All right, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Philippians there, where we have been studying for the past several weeks. And we have made a big milestone this morning. We are in chapter number 2 of the book of Philippians. Isn't that exciting? And we are working our way quickly through the book of Philippians. We are still having Bible study on Wednesday nights, working through the book of Hebrews, if you'd like to come to that. And we encourage you, it still continues throughout the summer. There'll be a few Wednesdays I'm not here, but I am here this Wednesday. We encourage you to come to Bible study on Wednesday night. So chapter number 2 of the book of Philippians. I feel like we've been talking a lot about unity as we have gone through Philippians and discussion of unity and staying together. Philippians 2 is going to not only continue to talk about unity, but it's going to kind of change the dynamic of unity. I believe towards the end of chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, is explaining to them the importance of unity as things happen without the church that could come into the church, all right? And so the greatest danger to churches in the world today are false doctrine and all kinds of things, lack of trust in God's word, not applying God's truth to our lives. And those are things that happen from without that can come in to the church. Well, in chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul begins to address another kind of disunity, or another portion of unity, which is unity from within. It's one thing for the world to be doing what the world does. It's one thing for the world to continue to have false teaching and to deny Christ and not understand the things that God are doing. That is what the world does. And those will always be pressures upon the church from the outside. But in chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned, begins to say, hey, it's important that there's unity within as well, that there's unity within. I read an illustration about this, and maybe this would help you understand what we're really going to be discussing in chapter number 2. You could take a plastic Ziploc bag, all right? We're off to a good start this morning. We got a plastic Ziploc bag, and it's the gallon size, okay? And you take this Ziploc bag, and you fill it with marbles. And then you do the little zipper on top, and of course you trust that it's going to be there. And you look at that bag of marbles, and you say, that is unity, right? That's unity. Look at the marbles. They're all put together. They're all together, and they're unified. But what is unifying them is a force from the outside. And all it takes is one little rip or tear in that Ziploc bag, and what happens to the unity of the marbles? They're all out, right? They're not really unified. They're being held by something on the outside. And so what the Apostle Paul is going to talk about is unity, not from an outward source, but from an inward source. And you could view this as though you have a magnet in your hand, all right? And you've seen these little magnets, and sometimes you can get them through, run a magnet through little pieces of metal or certain kinds of soil, and you can run that magnet through, and it forms these things that are attracted to that magnet. And they are held there by the force within that is holding it together, all right? Not something from the outside that can rip and tear, but something from within. And we'll find from Philippians 2 that that is what the true source of unity is. It is who we are in Christ. It is what Christ has done for us. He has unified us because we have a common cause. We have a common direction. And so we are unified because of what we have and who we are in Him. And that causes us to continue in unity. Now I'm going to start this morning with just reading to you several verses from the Bible to tell you that this was something that was constantly written about and something that was a concern throughout Scripture. We start in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I believe Monty has this on the screen. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He says, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not." And then he says this, "Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, and turmoil." He says, I'm writing unto you, and I'm afraid that if I come, that I'll find envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, and trouble. Romans chapter 15 says this, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one towards another. This is verse 5 through 7. One towards another according to Jesus Christ, that ye, he says, may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, he says, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He wants us to be one-minded. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, he says, now I beseech you, or beg you therefore, brethren, now I beseech you, brethren, which means he's talking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this in verse number 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, that you all speak the same thing, and that you be there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, he says, together in the same mind and in the same discernment, or the same judgment. And so we understand that he's writing to the church at Corinth and reminding them to be united. It continues on, and boy, Corinthians, it seems to be a constant subject here. He says, finally, brethren, chapter 13 and verse 11, 2 Corinthians, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, he says, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And we continue on, Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 15. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, he says, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man, he says, has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you, right? And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, so that's just a few verses, and I haven't even read the passage in Philippians yet. And so this is important. As we study Philippians, we recognize the importance of unity within a church. The importance of being heading in the right direction, of being of one mind and of one spirit. As a matter of fact, division is one of the most common problems in a group of people, even among believers. And I think this is a true statement, that churches don't drift apart because of a big explosion, but through small moments that lead to those. Churches don't drift apart because of a big explosion, but through small moments of pride, of misunderstandings, and of self-focus. Now again, I know this has been a topic, and we are going verse by verse through Philippians, and this continues to come up, but it's important that we recognize these truths as we go through this book, that we recognize that the devil uses moments of pride, moments of misunderstandings, and moments of self-focus to plant seeds of division in the body of Christ. So Paul in Philippians 2 is writing to this church to call them to unity. Not just a shallow unity of agreement, but something deeper. A unity that is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where unity comes from. Christ is the source of our unity. And so it's not something that is just shallow, but a deep unity in Christ. Now, as you know, I shudder to even give illustrations such as this, because you know I am not qualified to give illustrations such as this. But my wife is, and you can tell her sister Julia is. But you can imagine a orchestra that is gathered together. And could you imagine, and I've had the opportunity to go to several orchestras, and my son Carter is now learning the guitar, right? And I don't know what it is about, sorry, he's going to kill me for this, but teenage boys learning electric guitar, right? And you know there's those volume settings on there? And it's not practice unless it's full, right? And I'm thinking, I can barely hear myself think, and yet you're up there just learning the guitar and all those things, full volume. But could you imagine an orchestra that is gathered together? And this orchestra, within the orchestra, you have different people playing different instruments. And again, I know I'm not fully qualified. Joanna has cultured me some and taken me to orchestras and different things, and I've learned to enjoy it more and more throughout the years. But imagine an orchestra. What makes the orchestra beautiful is that you have different people playing different instruments as one, right? Different personalities, different people playing different instruments, but all coming together as one. Could you imagine going to an orchestra and they just say, all right, you all just play whatever you want. You know, one person's playing fast, the other's playing slow. You got someone singing a different song. I mean, it would be crazy. I don't know if you ever saw the old musical called The Music Man. You ever watch that old song called The Music Man? And the music guy is trying to teach the kids the minuet in G. Do you remember that? In the end of the movie, they arrest Professor Hill for not really starting a band in town. And finally, in handcuff, the traveling salesman tries to lead the orchestra. And here they start, and one kid's playing this and the other's playing that. And it sounds terrible. But all the parents are proud and standing up at the things that they're hearing their kids play. But anyway, what makes an orchestra beautiful is not the fact that every instrument is the same. In fact, they are very different, right? Different instruments in an orchestra. The beauty comes when every musician submits to the same conductor. That's really what makes an orchestra beautiful. When every musician submits to the same conductor and plays for the good of the whole rather than personal recognition. Now, who is our conductor? Well, it's not me. It's not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, as a church, the way that we play together, the way we move forward together, the way we exalt Christ together, is that we, even though we are different, even though we have different personalities, even though we have different preferences, even though we have different things that we like and enjoy, and we all may play a different instrument a different way, we're all submitting to the same conductor, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same that's true in marriages, that we submit to Christ and His leadership in our life to be the husbands and the spouses that we should be. So as again, what makes an orchestra beautiful is not that every instrument is the same. In fact, it's the fact that they're different, but all submitting to a same common good of the conductor. And that's what Paul is going to talk about. So that is our intro to chapter number 2. Paul begins here with four realities in verse number 1 of chapter number 2. You could view this as a rhetorical question. He is basically telling them, the church in Philippi, because you have this, because Christ is your comfort and your encouragement, because Christ has and the Holy Spirit has unified you, so He has also called us to be unified. I can think of it this way, and again, I keep coming up with more and more statements, but God is not calling us to just manufacture unity out of thin air. He is calling us to draw strength and power from the unity that we have in Christ. So verse 1 says this, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any bowels of mercy. In other words, because Christ has comforted and helped you, and there's many verses we could talk about, the same word that's used, consolation. Christ is called the consolation of Israel. He is our hope. He is our encouragement. He is our strength. We have the comfort of the love of Christ. If there be any consolation in Christ, we have the encouragement of Christ. We have the comfort from the love of Christ. We have the fellowship of the Spirit. And we also, as he ends here in verse number 1, he says we have his mercy and his help in our lives. Unity comes through Christ. So because he is who he is, Christ is the unifier. I've noticed that as churches and as Christians, as we get our eyes off of Christ and begin to put them on ourselves, is when we go in opposite directions. As a church, we are together to be looking to Christ, to seeking Christ, and following Christ in all that we do because of all that He has done for us. Christ is the center. Christ is that magnet that puts us all together. We are unified in Him. If Christ has comforted you, which He has, we are called to comfort others in unity. If Christ has united you through His death, burial, and resurrection, we also are called to unite others with Him for the cause of the glory of His work. So He says, if Christ is all these things. In verse number 2, He starts talking about the heart of unity. We're going to get to this passage in verse number 3, and we're going to have 4 applications this morning to how to have unity. He says in verse number 2, fulfill ye my joy that you be, and He begins to talk about the heart of this. How is this happening? He says that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. How do I have that? How do a room of people this size, how do we all get on the same page? Right? Because everybody, as I've said before, an opinion is like a nose, right? Everybody has one. We all have opinions. We all have things that we think. But the way to have unity is to recognize that we are all seeking direction from the same source, which is Christ. That is who we are seeking direction from. He is the conductor. So He says, you are like-minded. You have the same love. You have the same purpose in your life. That does not mean uniformity in personality or opinion. It means a shared direction, a shared love, and a shared devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is really our goal as a church, to say we want to have devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine what that would mean to the world. Imagine how we could impact those around us. If that is our goal, we are devoted to Christ. What is First Baptist known for? What are churches across America known for? Everybody has different opinions. But you know what I desire for our church to be known for? They love Christ. They have a devotion to Christ. Christ is that magnet that holds us all together. There's something bigger than ourselves. The church is at its healthiest when every member is pulling in the same direction, which is for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our purpose. He is our mission. We have a lost world that needs to see the unity of believers, telling them about who Christ is. And the devil is the master of division. He's the master of division. But as Christians, we seek to be like-minded because we seek the mind of Christ. We have the same love because we have the love that Christ has filled us with. And we are of one mind because we have one mission, which is to glorify and spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. A divided church cannot display a unified Christ. And so Paul is reminding this church, remember where we are, chapter 1 at the end, he said, be careful of divisions from the outside. And then in chapter 2, he says, be careful of divisions from the inside, that we all be unified. Now listen, I can't wait to get a little bit further in chapter number 2, because Paul is going to give the greatest example of humility that you could ever give. Paul is going to give the greatest example of how to live in unity when he gives the example of Christ. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So just in case we think we can't forgive our brother, or just in case we think we can't live in unity, Paul is going to remind you that Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And so if we ever could dare, as we're reading it through chapter number 2, we say, well, I don't know, this happened to me, or this situation's going on, and I don't know if I can forgive them. The Apostle Paul is going to give this example of Christ to say, no, we have to have this mindset of humility to recognize that the reason that Christ did what he did is because there was a bigger purpose, which was the salvation of mankind. And so he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I just preached the whole sermon for next week. But anyway, and so we have all these things where he's going to say, this is how important unity is, and he gives the example of what Christ has done. So he says, I encourage you, church, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Every member pulling and going in the same direction. I gave the example of a couple weeks ago of whitewater rafting and how the guide will say, forward two, and you go forward together. And if you don't obey the commands of that guide, you end up stuck or flipped over in the water. Christ is our commander. Christ is the one that leads us in our life. But then he says in verse number three, if verse number two is the heart of unity, of being like-minded, having the same love, having the same spirit and the same purpose. Verse 3 then starts to talk about the enemy of unity. He says this in verse number 3. Pretty clear what he starts with here. Let nothing. Nothing. I don't think that leaves anything out, right? Let nothing, he says, be done through strife or vain glory. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Paul identifies here in this verse two destroyers. Number one, selfish ambition. We could ask ourselves, what do I gain from this? We have selfish ambition or conceit, as he says in verse number three. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Conceit, I matter more than others. These two things can ruin church relationships, ruins marriages, ruins community relationships. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But then he says this at the end of chapter number 2, at verse number 3. He says this, but this is how we are to live. And we'll get to our applications this morning. But in lowliness of mind, in lowliness of mind, we each esteem the other better than ourselves. I'm not sure that I have this completely figured out in my life yet, but I can honestly say that that is my sincere desire. Could you imagine in a marriage if the husband valued his wife more than he does himself? Imagine if the wife values her husband more than she does herself. Imagine in a church, as you look around this room and you say, I care as much about them as I do for my own self. We esteem the other person just as we would ourselves. He says this unity comes from not seeking our own desires, but to help and to work with the desires of those around us. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I've been in the ministry almost 20 years, and I've had my fair share of church stories and things, and some I have to wait for them to get a little older before I can share the stories and things. But I can tell stories about my first church in New Mexico. I was an assistant pastor, and there was a lady there was actually a friend of ours, and somebody was eating the snacks in the church kitchen. Oh, mercy. That is a criminal event right there. Somebody was eating the snacks in the church kitchen. And our friend had them, she had it, a list of what was there and how many crackers there were and all these things. It was bad. Well, I was youth pastor, and so of course, if there's problems in the church, guess who did it? The teenagers, of course. The teenagers had to be doing it. And so the inventory was off in the church kitchen, and this lady wouldn't mind if I tell you the story, but she's still a friend of ours. And so she comes to me, and this was probably 18 years ago. Your teenagers, I didn't even have any kids at the time. Your teenagers are eating the snacks in the church kitchen. I said, I promise it wasn't. We didn't do it. You're teenagers. And I'm not kidding. By the time, you know, I'm backing up. And this is not an exaggeration. She is this close to me. Just, I'm a young youth pastor and I am getting bawled out for my teenagers eating the snacks in the church kitchen. Turns out, true story, it was the pastor's kids, not my teenagers, that were eating the snacks in the church kitchen. And that all came to light, and I felt so good that it wasn't my teenagers and all those things. But, you know, sometimes we can get so worked up about something, right? And we have to ask ourselves, is this really glorifying Christ? Is my opinion or my preference on this? Am I really seeking to not do things through strife, as he says, or vainglory? Or am I actually seeking to help the other person? The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but look at what he says, in lowliness of mind, let everyone esteem the other person better than themselves. To esteem somebody. What does that mean? It means I choose to serve before I am served. I listen before I speak. I lift others before I promote myself. And we're going to see that's exactly what Christ did in these coming verses. Four applications and we're done this morning. What does this mean for us as a church? How do we apply verses 1-3? How do we live this out? And let me just say, have you noticed that the world's not getting a whole lot better? There's all kinds of things going on in the world, right? If there's ever a time for a strong church, it's now. If there's ever a time for our community and for our world to see what Christians really are, it is now. Over my life as a pastor, I have made hundreds of visits to people. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard the same story that church people are hurt by other church people. That we should not live that way and we should esteem others better than ourselves. So, four applications and we're done this morning. But before we read those applications, let's read this passage together one more time. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Four applications for church unity. Number one, we examine our motives. We examine our motives. We ask this question, am I serving Christ or serving myself? I examine my motives. As a Christian, as a church member, as a believer in Christ, we examine why we're doing what we're doing. But you don't understand, Josh. I'm right. You may be right, but there's a way to be right in the wrong way. Do you know that? We can examine our motives. Are our opinions because of our desire to be right or to have our understanding known? Number two application as a church from these three verses this morning. We protect church unity intentionally. Intentionally. We purposefully protect the unity of the church. Why? Because we have one conductor. One. The Lord Jesus Christ. We want Him to be known. We want people in our world to see Christ in our actions, in our life. And so we purposely protect church unity. What does that feel like? Put your toes under your chair real quick. All right? Here's what it looks like. Don't feed gossip. Don't feed gossip. Guess what I heard? Tell me more. Right? We don't feed gossip. We don't escalate offense. And number three, we pursue peace quickly. Pursue peace quickly. You know, in a marriage, and I've told you, Joanne and I have this rule in our marriage, we're not going to divorce each other. I hope not, right? We're not going to divorce each other. And so we say to ourselves, let's forgive each other and not waste time. We pursue peace. If you look around this room and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, did you know you're going to have to spend eternity with the people in this room? Get used to each other, right? And so we pursue peace quickly in a marriage, in a church. We can work through things. So we protect the unity of a church intentionally. We don't escalate offense. We pursue peace quickly, and we don't feed gossip. And I'm not, and again, I hate to say this, because every time you preach a message like this, people are looking around like the same thing I say last time. What's going on here? Somebody gossiping? It's nothing to do with that. This is where we are in Philippians 2. And these are things that we may not be dealing with now, or we may not have any situation with, but maybe in your life as a Christian, these may come up, right? Whether you're here, whether you're somewhere else. It's important enough to Paul and the Holy Spirit to write about the importance of unity in 2 Corinthians 12, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 13, Colossians 3, and here in Philippians 2. It's that important. And so he reminds this church to always look out for the other person, because we have unity in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has done. So we examine our motives and we protect church unity intentionally. Number three, we practice humility. We practice humility. Now again, not to be a spoiler, and I've already done this a little bit, but verse 5 in chapter 2 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And then verse 8 says this, and being found in fashion as a man, look at what it says, he humbled himself. Who is our example of humility? The Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ can leave heaven and come to earth and be made in the form of a servant and then ultimately humble himself and become obedient to death, because death has no power over Christ unless Christ allows it, surely we can practice humility in our lives every day. So we can look for ways to elevate others. We can publicly encourage and quietly sacrifice. We can practice humility in our lives. And number four, and I'm done. Number four this morning, we elevate Christ and remember he is the center. The center of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the magnet that we are unified to. We're not just a bag of marbles, right? We are unified because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember that Christ is the center of all that we do. In other words, unity is not around personality, preference, or whatever it may be. It's around Jesus Christ and who he is. And we are to go out into this world proclaiming the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I encourage you, church at Philippi, be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord because of what Christ has done. He's the center of all things. Don't do anything through strife or vainglory. Don't do anything, but in lowliness of mind, let everyone esteem another better than themselves. And then, as I mentioned already, how do I do this? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's how we do it. We do it because we are strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ and by who we are in him. And we examine our motives. We protect unity intentionally. We practice humility daily. And remember that Christ is the center of all that we do. You know why? Because a unified church is the clearest picture to Jesus, to the world. We are a picture of Christ to those around us as we live in unity with Christ as the center. So back to my illustration one more time. Imagine each of us is an orchestra. And this is my one chance to play in an orchestra, all right? Each of us play with a different personality and a different instrument and a different tool that God has given us to use for his glory. And how do we all play and live and act together? Because we're looking to one conductor. It's not Pastor Josh. Our conductor is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to Him in all things. And He directs us to be of the same mind and of the same love and of one accord together so we can display Him to the world around us. Joanna and Bethany are going to come this morning. Let's bow our heads together for just a moment. Next week, we'll move on to chapter 2, where he talks about the mind of Christ and having that mind of Christ. Before we do that, let's just take a moment as a church and let's put ourselves in this position, playing together, looking to Christ, drawing strength and direction from Him because of all that He has done. Reminding ourselves the importance of unity to this world, the importance of practicing humility, of exalting Christ, of purposely having unity. Take a moment there in your seat and talk to the Lord, however He's spoken to your heart. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. Maybe there's something you need to trust Christ about in your life. Maybe there's disunity in your family and it's time to get those things worked out and get them right. Maybe in your marriage there's pride. Thank you all very much. Let's stand to our feet. We'll read our final verse together today. I'll be honest, as a pastor, there are certain passages that you can't wait to preach. It's like, oh, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be epic. Then you get to some things like this, and you're like, I got to talk about unity and all these things, but it's so important as a church that we be unified for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read this together, Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32. Let's read this. Ready? It's a little longer, so we may have a little trouble with this. Here we go. Ready? And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed, which his own. But they had all things common. Acts 4:32. Great verse this week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our church. We thank you for the unity that we do have here and that for the unity that we enjoy. We pray, God, you continue to lead this church forward in unity for the cause of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be, just as the illustrations show, that magnet of Christ as our magnet. We are drawn to him that he holds us together in all things. Lord, may we esteem others better than ourselves. May we do nothing through strife or vainglory. But Father, may we recognize the importance of unity as a church together. And Lord, may we continue to see your great work here at this church. And may we continue to be unified as we go forward for the glory and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mission you have given to us. We thank you for the word of God that teaches us and instructs us. And Father, may we today, as a result of your word, be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for Ben and Jane and for their ministry there. I ask God that you would continue to use them, give them wisdom about this next year and about what to do, and we ask that you would work all those things for your honor and glory. Thank you for Eliza being here today and for the miracle that she is, and we give you praise and glory for these things. We ask, God, you would be with those that aren't here today. We have many that are traveling. Keep them safe. Thank you for each and every one that's gathered today, and may we once again be unified for the cause of Jesus Christ, that the world may see him in us. In Jesus' name, amen.